We are continuing our series, Are You Ready? All summer long, we'll be looking at 1st and 2nd Peter, and we will also be looking at Jude. We ordered some scripture journals so that you could follow along. They did not arrive. The challenge of ordering things from the States is that it just does not get here as quickly as it should. So hopefully, fingers crossed, this week, we'll have these books for you to follow along as we go through. But I want to ask you, how many people in the crowd this morning enjoy taking tests? Everyone online, put a comment in the comment section. If you do, how many people like tests? Hands up. I'm shocked. Nobody? I thought there'd be at least the one rebel be like, oh, me, pick me. Oh, there we go. Okay, we got one. Thank you. I appreciate it. No, nobody likes tests. Nobody. Not a person. Tests are stressful. Tests are usually this pass-fail. And I think the biggest reason we don't like tests is that we never really quite feel prepared, right? What if I'm going through my notes and I miss something? What if the teacher asks a question I'm not ready for? Tests just create a level of anxiety that makes us uncomfortable. Even the very mention of the word, there's some people in the house that are just like, you just got tense. Like your anxiety level just went through the roof. And even when the teacher tries to offer us helps, sometimes they're good, but sometimes they really don't help, right? So if you get like an open book test, well, that's fine if your notes are perfect. But if you missed a day, or if you chose not to write something down because you didn't think it was important, but the teacher did, then you're missing stuff. And an open book test is great if you have all the information, but if you're missing something, and it's the unknowing, right? It's not knowing if you have all of it. It's not knowing that if you've got all the answers. Even a practice test. A practice test is fine if you can get through it and you nail it, but what if the teacher doesn't choose to use the same test? Or they reword the question a little bit, right? Like, and all of this, everyone's listening and being like, can we move on, please? We're done talking about tests. I get it. Nobody likes having tests. But the reality is that every day we face a litany of tests in our life. Our faith is constantly under attack. We have a spiritual enemy that would love for you to abandon all that you believe in. And so every day you are getting tested. Some of it is big ways that we see. Some are little subtle ways that sometimes can be missed. But every day there's a test coming. And the truth is that all the little tests that we are facing right now is all preparation for the big one that is to come. Because let me tell you, church, there's a test coming. And it's going to be bigger than we've ever experienced. It's going to be, the pressure cooker is going to be cranked right to 100. And those who have the strength of faith are going to survive the test. And those that don't are going to be struggling and uncomfortable. And so the question really is, are you ready? And this is the backdrop of 1 Peter. For a little bit of context, 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says this. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter is writing to exiles. He's writing to people who, because of their faith in Christ, cannot be at home, cannot be where they want to be. They have been cast out because of their faith in Christ. They are going through tests. But there's a bigger context that even Peter probably wasn't aware of at the time. Peter's writing to a church who is experiencing struggles. They're experiencing persecution. And he's addressing the persecution that is happening. But within a year of this letter being written, Nero is going to execute over 6 million believers because of their faith. In less than a year, Nero is going to decide that he doesn't like the way the Rome is set up, and he's going to burn the city to the ground so that he can build his new buildings and make the city what he wants it to be. But the emperor can't just burn down a city and not get away with it. He has to have a scapegoat. And the Christians are the perfect scapegoat at the time. In a day where Rome is rank with perversion and immorality, the Christians are proclaiming purity and separation and holiness. So they're already outcasts. They're talking about communion, eating the body and the blood. So Nero twists it and says they're a bunch of cannibals. They need to go. And these Christians keep talking about the unquenchable fires of hell. Well, look, they put it into action. They burned down the city. Of course, Christians didn't do any of this. But the emperor was ready and able to twist it and make it look like they did. And so he was going to round up these believers. He's going to feed them to lions for entertainment. He's going to put them in cages and light them on fire so that they can light his gardens. He's going to kill over 6 million believers in this way. Peter didn't know it was coming, but it was coming. And Peter's letter still applies to us because we in Canada have it pretty good. Let's just be honest. We can gather, we can have free meeting. Maybe some of you have experienced persecution because of your faith, but it's ridiculing. It's minor. There's believers all over the world that are dying for their faith. That hasn't stopped happening. And the reality is that as you look at culture, you look at the way things are going, there's a test coming. That the persecution of the church is only going to be amplified. It's going to get a lot worse. We don't know when, but it's not a matter of if. It is a for sure thing. It's just a matter of when. And the question is, as just as Peter is writing to these believers, the question for you is, are you ready? So how can we be ready? How can we know that when the tests come, that we are going to be standing firm in the face of it all? And that is what Peter is going to unpack in this first chapter. He's going to do it all book long, but he's going to give us some really key things in this first chapter to kind of get us going. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says this, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." Peter reminds us, first and foremost, that the source of our joy, the source of our strength, is our salvation in Jesus Christ. The source of everything good is in our life is the fact that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose 3 days later, and because of that truth, and if you believe it in your heart, then you are set apart for salvation. And Peter says your salvation will be revealed. And there's this deep thing happening in Peter's words. He's acknowledging that you are born again. You are already saved because of your confession of faith, because of what you believe in your heart. You are saved, but it is being worked out daily. And when it says that your salvation will be revealed, it's the perfection of your faith. It is the final removal of all that is contrary to God and all that is good and perfect. Your salvation is made complete. And because you are saved and because you're going through these trials and these tests, it says that God is protecting you. and that all the things that you are doing, the good that you are working towards, it is this glorious inheritance in heaven that cannot be taken away or destroyed. Jesus talks about this. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. When trials come, the reality and the reminder is that whatever's happening in this world is not all there is to life. That eternity awaits for us. And there is this glorious inheritance awaiting us. There is this time where we will be free of sin and death and sickness and all that robs us of life. Salvation is coming. And it's going to come in the form of either you being united with Jesus on this when as you pass away, or when Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom on this earth. We will be united with Jesus. It's just a matter of when and how. But in the meantime, as you keep your eyes on this inheritance, as you keep your eyes on glory, you're going to go through tests. You're going to go through trials because your faith needs to be refined. And so it says, remember your salvation. Remember the joy that comes with it because there is inheritance. There's good things that await you. Yeah, the trials may be hard. The trials may weigh you down, but you approach the trial differently. James says, approach every trial and tribulation with joy because it's through this that your faith is being perfected. So what trials are you going through right now that you are seeing as just a burden, but really it's God's, in some weird way, it is God's gift to you in the refining and perfecting of your faith? Because hold on to the truth that you are being refined, that God loves you enough to discipline you and make you perfect. God loves you enough to iron out those bumps and those imperfections so that you are become a better reflection of Jesus Christ to the world. Because when we pray, everyone ever notice this? You pray for patience. God doesn't just give you a supernatural download of patience. What does he do? Everyone in your life tests your patience. Now, you ever notice that's what we call it? It's not a trial. It's not a temptation. They're testing your patience. It's right in the way we talk about it. You're being tested. But it's the tests that help us understand where the weaknesses are and we need to grow. It's also the tests that affirm that you are growing. Hey, I conquered that test. I conquered that trial. I'm getting better. Oh, I dropped the ball. Okay, I need to work on that area. God help me. Send more tests. No one's praying that. I get that. But that's kind of the idea. So hold on to the joy. Because even God can use all things to the good of those who are called. Even these things that you're going through that make you uncomfortable, God is using to refine and perfect you. So consider the trials and the temptations and the testing. Consider it a pure joy that you're going through it because good is going to come of it. So that's the first thing. And the big question we need to ask ourselves is, are you a believer in Jesus? Are you saved? Because it's hard to have hope and joy in a salvation that you don't have. And if you are saved, then remember all the good things that come with it. And let that fuel you and fill you to overflowing. Continuing on, we're going to jump down a little bit. I'm just going to highlight certain passages. You are free to read the whole chapter whenever you get to it. Verse 13, Peter continues. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. You must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. So Peter continues on. He's like, hold on to your salvation and live a life of self-control. Paul tells Timothy, a soldier does not get consumed with civilian affairs, but he is about the business of his commander. And what he's saying is that we do not get caught up in the things of this world. We're supposed to keep our minds on the things of heaven. And how do we do that? He said, be obedient children of God. How do we be obedient children of God? There's really easy. God sent his son to live the perfect life. Imitate him. Paul says this in almost every one of his letters. Imitate Christ. Reflect Christ to the world. Be like him. This is how we live as obedient children. This is how, when it says you are holy, it means that you are set apart. Not that you're supposed to maintain a sinless life, because guess what? It's not possible. I tried. I try every day to still find a way to mess up. But you grow in your self-control. You grow in holiness because you are set apart for great things. You are called to great ministry. And your ministry looks different. For some, your ministry is being at home with your kids. For some, it is being an example to your grandkids. For some, it is taking a stand in your workplace. Whatever it is, it may not be as flashy as the guy on stage or the one with the microphone, but it's still just as important for advancing the kingdom. You are called, you are set apart. And so because you are set apart, be holy. Be self-controlled. Prepare your mind for the things that are to come. Live as an obedient child of God. Verse 14, I'll repeat it again. So you must live as obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. You are saved. You are set apart. Don't slip back to those old things. Stay away from them. Embrace the good, holy, and amazing things that God has called you to. And you will have your life unlocked and you will understand things better. You will grow in ways you didn't even know you could grow. Don't slip back. Don't entertain those your old way. Embrace your new life. Paul says that when you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he makes you new. The old is crucified with him. The sin, the temptation, the bondage, the habits, the struggle, all of it is dead with Christ. You are made new. Free of it. So live as that. And how do we live this out? I think we need to bring back the old Christian church cliche that we tried to put away, but I think it needs to come back. The good old, what would Jesus do? You want to live as obedient children of God? If you want to imitate Christ, in every situation you find yourself, start here. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do with that person who's causing you stress in your life? What would Jesus do when you and your spouse aren't quite seeing eye to eye? What would Jesus do when your kids aren't behaving the way you'd like them to? How would he respond? What would Jesus do? Live as obedient children. And one of the big things, one of the easiest ways to start, not easiest, the simplest answer, Peter brings it up in verse 22. He says this. It says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Last week we asked the question. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times, and it was the question that put him, that elevated him and propelled him into his ministry. And Peter picks up this question, and he asks the church, and he asks us, he tells us, you want to be obedient children? You want to live the life that God has called you to? It starts here. You've been washed away. Your sins have been washed away. So because of the love that Jesus showed you, love one another. And not with fake, shallow love, but with a sincere love. A deep, brotherly or sisterly affection. Error on the side of love. Because as you read through the Gospels, everything Jesus did was fueled and fired up by his love for the people that he came to save and reach out to. And so if Jesus acted out of love, then we should too. It's why Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. What would Jesus do? Jesus would love this person, even when it was hard. Even when it was made him uncomfortable. Even when it meant making a bit of a sacrifice. Jesus erred on the side of love. And if he did it, then we should too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example and the witness and the call to imitate. God, I thank you that you have called us in to be imitators of you. Jesus, I thank you that you set the perfect example of what that means. Thank you, Jesus, that we can read about your life and your ministry, and we can see what it looks like to live this set-apart life. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you that it doesn't matter what the trials come, that your salvation has set us apart, and nothing can ever take that away. Our salvation is sealed and secured in your book of life. It is sealed and secured by your blood. And so I thank you, Jesus, that you make us new. All you ask is for us to surrender. And in our act of surrender, God, help us to love one another. When the trials and the temptations come, God, help us to hold on to love. Help us to choose to err on the side of love. Father, as we go about our day and as we sit and discuss, may your spirit be with us. May we be unified. May we be challenged. May we grow into the men and women you've called us to be. We thank you, God, for the trials and what the good thing they do in our life. Help us to see it as a good thing that it is. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Be with us as we go. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.